Enriched Life Media presents The Jesus Message. Today's message will inspire you to take a closer look at the one we call Savior, Jesus Christ. We invite you now to enter the drama, power, and hope of the ongoing story of truth with our speaker, Danny Hood.
And so I want to talk to you again today about the day of the Lord. 2 Peter 3 and 8 tells us, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." Things are moving fast, folks. We are living in a generation when things are speeding up. We are fastly approaching what I believe is the trumpet of the Lord, and that rapturous moment when the church will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And I believe that we are fastly approaching the time of Jacob's trouble. And yet, if it seems as though God has this on a time delay, if it seems as though things are moving slow, it's because with God, as he estimates things by his mercy, is waiting for the manifestation of more growth in the church. He wants the church to come to full fruition. He doesn't want to leave a bud on the apostolic tree that doesn't come forth and bloom. And these are souls. If there's a harvest of souls still to be gleaned in this generation, I believe grace is staying judgment for a certain season of time so that people can be born again. And so 2 Peter 3 and 9 goes on to say that the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so we know there's a reckoning coming. We know there is just recompense and reward for the wicked. But something that is more of a long-term desire of God is the repentance of man, not the destruction of man, not to see nations go into perdition, not to see people deceived by an antichrist or the mysteries of iniquity, but he genuinely wants people to be saved. Why would God be manifested in the flesh, carry a cross, be crucified in such a terrifying manner to open the doors of salvation to whosoever will if he didn't care? Now, some on the other side might say, well, why doesn't God just eliminate sin to begin with and let everybody be saved? Well, then you take choice out of the matter. And there's no faith without choice. There's no real love without choice. And so we have to be able to choose salvation, choose the way of the Lord. We have to be able to, on our own, turn away from a path of destruction and walk that redemption route toward an eternal reward. And that's what the Lord wants. That word slack means delay. So God is not delaying because he's lazy. Certainly not. God is not delaying because, you know, he's got other things taking up his time in the universe and he doesn't know when it's going to be finished. No, if anything is causing the delay, it is the desire for man's deliverance. You see, hour after hour, the Lord has been reaching for the rebel. He has given a cross-laden path to redemption. He has literally spilled blood to take away the blame. He has patiently paced the mercy floor, if you will, waiting for one prayer, one submission, one hint of a desire to turn to him. But you can only spurn the Spirit so long. Eventually, the hourglass will drop the last grain of sand, and mercy will close her ears. Grace will retire. The cross will be only a broken memory, and the blood river will dry up. The ark doors, if you will, making a reference to the days of Noah, will be closed on this generation of evildoers and God-haters and selfish rebels and every refuser of his gospel. That's why the scripture tells us in 2 Thessalonians 1 and 7 through 9 that to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and who obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. I mean, that's a frightening thing to think about. There is a place where the door is slammed shut and there is no bridge left for the stranded sinner to walk away from. And yet, if God is waiting, he's waiting because, again, 2 Peter 3 says he's doing it because he's not willing that any should perish. He doesn't want you to come to ruin. He wants you to come to repentance. He doesn't want you to be left in the debris of a destroyed world. He wants you to stand upon the rock of everlasting salvation. He wants you to go through those gates to the city of a new Jerusalem. That's the desire of God. But if in any way at all somebody might think, well, God is just being passive, then you've got to read the next verse in 2 Peter 3 and verse 10. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. So at this particular point, this is not a compassionate Savior. This is not a passive God. This is going to be a punishing King. And when he comes again, he's not coming to carry a cross. He's coming to wear a crown. He's not coming to be beaten or to be silent, but there will be a sword that comes out of his mouth. And that sword is going to be a destruction to every defiling voice, to every pernicious spirit, to every wolf in sheep's clothing, to every seducing doctrine. It's all going to come under this final day of a reckoning when the Lord Jesus comes again. And so again, there may be a time of forbearance so that people can find forgiveness. But at some point, again, this patience will turn into punishment. And this holding off and refraining will become retribution. I mean, 2 Peter 3:15 tells us that the Lord wants salvation, that there's long suffering of the Lord for our salvation. Romans 2 and 4, Paul said, despiseth thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. I mean, when you love somebody, think about how you're willing to wait for them. If you're picking up a kid from school, if they don't come right out at 3:30, say, you're not going to drive off and leave them. You might be frustrated with them. You might get a little bit petulant, but you're going to wait on them because that's your child. Think about the Lord. He is a loving Savior. He is a kind and a gentle Father. That's the side of him as a Savior, as the one who wants to rescue you out of the pit, that wants to lead you out of the wilderness, that wants to deliver you from the desolations in your life, that wants to deliver you from the addictions and the anger, the resentment, and all of the things that have held you in chains, serving out the sentences of shame. This loving Father wants to set you free, and his greatest advocacy of that is as a divine attorney with the old rugged cross, to take away that sentence, to pardon you, and to give you peace that passes understanding, to give you joy unspeakable and full of glory. I mean, 1 Timothy 2 and 4 says that he would have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. God's got a schedule. God knows the appointed day. He knows the exact moment and the hour. And that's why we've got to be ready. And that's why 2 Peter 3 and 11 goes on to say, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in holy conversation and godliness? My friend, as we get ready for the day of the Lord, character is going to mean something. Commitment is going to be very, very important. Personal conviction and how you hold on with a firm handle and grip on the grace of God and the mercies of the Lord is going to be extremely important as we face the deceiving things of this hour. The scripture goes on to say, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements of the earth shall melt with fervent heat. But we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Now that word dwelleth is something that is of permanence. That's not a temporary dwelling. That's not a rest area for the night. That's not a quick fix religion. That's not just a microwave moment in the presence of the Lord. That's just not a one night stand with Jesus, treating Jesus like he's just another God on a list of options. No, it's understanding he's the only way of salvation. So you can't find rest in any other spiritual rebellious housing of this generation. No, you've got to abide in the presence of the Lord. Psalm 91 said, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. So you need to realize that this is going to come to an end. All the things that are ramping up in a rebellious hour, the mystery of iniquity unfolding its last creases of time, the Antichrist is going to be revealed with a one world government, one world economy, and a one world religion. It's all going to come to a culmination, to a calamitous end. Which side are you going to be on? Well, the Bible says that it's going to be a place of righteousness. Not self-righteousness, not stubbornness, not pride, not a place that's given over to the sensual things of worldliness and ungodliness, but wherein dwelleth righteousness. You've got to choose the right way. You've got to walk in the right path. Blessed is the man, Psalm 1:1 says, that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. You can't give over to the company of devils. You can't just want to find approval of men in this world. You can't just want secular acceptance and feel like you're going to have spiritual breakthroughs. No, you have to reject the advice of those who have no regard or respect for the things of God. You have to say, I'm not walking down that path with you if you're going away from the old rugged cross, if you're going to mock the scripture, and if you're going to make fun of those who humble themselves on a weekly basis in the congregation of the righteous. You have to decide, I'm not going to sit at tables and have discussions that's going to tear down the belief systems of those that are righteous. No, you have to find that place of conviction and say, you know what? I'm too close to the coming of the Lord, and that's what I'm looking for. What is your focus? What is the lens of your faith zooming in on? If we allow ourselves to be distracted, we're going to be like Peter sinking in the waves in that stormy night when Jesus came walking on the water. We're going to be like Balaam. We're going to be so distracted by our own greed that we'll stop really listening to the voice of the Lord, and we'll listen to our own voice and make that the voice of God. No, I don't want to be a part of a generation that is given over to a strong delusion, as is outlined in 2 Thessalonians 2. Why settle for an earthly delusion when you can have heavenly delight, when you can be blessed with spiritual discernment, when God will give you the eyes and the wings of an eagle to soar in the spirit, to transcend some of the trivial pursuits that is holding you back and causing you to stay in the muck and the mire, and you can't hardly get the mud off your feet. But the Lord can cleanse that filth out of your spirit. He can deliver you from the iniquities and the lawlessness of the past. He can exchange the failures of your yesterday for a powerful testimony today. Your troubles yesterday could be a testimony to reach somebody else who is lost and wandering in a world of uncertainty. Going back to 2 Peter 3:10, where it talks about the earth also and the works therein shall be burned up. The Greek really means that everything will be exposed for what it really is. There'll be no masking the mystery of iniquity anymore. There'll be no pretense. There'll be no facades. There'll be no wolves in sheep's clothing that'll get by with their seductions and their evil plots. Every scheme is going to be seen for what it is. Every secret code of demonic agendas is going to be exposed and outed for what it really is. That's why you need to make sure that you've got the blood covering of the old rugged cross, that you've put on Christ. Because, my friend, when everything is stripped down, if you're born again of the water and of the Spirit, and you're a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ, then you're not going to be found wanting. You're going to be found worshiping in that everlasting city, standing around the throne, and in that place where the Lamb is the light of that city. You know how in traveling sometimes, maybe you've rented an Airbnb, or you're going to go to a nice hotel in a city that you've never visited before, and so you get your key and you get on the elevator and you got your bag, and say you get up to the third or fourth floor, or maybe it's one of those high-rise hotels, you're up on the 15th or 16th floor, and you get to that room and it's late at night and there's no lights on in the room, and you put the key in and you open the door and you step into that room. You've never seen it before. And then you turn on the light. Everything in that room is exposed. If there is a refrigerator in that room, you're going to see it. If there's a microwave in that room, you're going to see it. If it's clean and the bed is made up nice and the layout of the room is satisfactory, you're going to see that when the light comes on. If there was no refrigerator in the room, you're not going to turn on the light and then all of a sudden there is a refrigerator. The room is exposed for what was in it before the light came on. The light of the return of Jesus Christ is going to expose everything for what it really is. Everything that was fake, everything that was a counterfeit, everything that was a substitute, everything that was a lie and a deception is going to be stripped clean. It's going to be laid bare. It's going to be revealed for what it really is. That's why you and I need a revival in our soul, because in a revival in our soul, we're getting things made pure. We're getting the intent of the heart made right. We're getting clutter in the mind cleaned out. We're getting filth in the heart flushed out and erased and eliminated by a deliverance of God and by a willingness to surrender and submit to the will of God, so that what can be revealed out of revival is that which is true, is that which is pure. That's why Jesus told his disciples in John 15:3, I believe it is, "Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." We have to stay in the word of God. The word of God has to steer our will. The word of God has to be the firm foundation under our feet. Ladies and gentlemen, the day of the Lord is coming. This is not a fairy tale. It's not the fictional plot of a few mad prophecy preachers or eschatology theologians. This thing is real, ladies and gentlemen. The world is coming to an end, and you need to bring the sin in your life to an end. Bring that to an end so that you can have a great beginning and an everlasting life with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why, looking at 2 Peter 3:11, again, where Peter is asking what kind of people we ought to be, we want to have godly lives, not go do what you want in the world kind of life. A holy life that comes out of our relationship with Jesus Christ, not a hypocritical life that looks good on the outside, but on the inside is full of dead men's bones. We need Christian quality to truly build up conviction in this last day hour. If we aren't living it, if we aren't turning on the light of the character of Christ, then we're going to keep the world in the dark because we're too dim to have discernment and to bring a true source of deliverance to them. The Church of the Living God has got to do what is right. We cannot in ourselves be self-willed. That's why the scripture goes on to say in 2 Peter 3:14, "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless." Again, character of Christianity is going to mean something in the final summation, in the day of the Lord. Not just what is declared, but what is daily practiced. Not just what is simply professed, and then there's no content to what is being professed. It's like saying, hey, run and get that Coca-Cola bottle out of the fridge, and you go get it and twist off the cap, and there's nothing in it. The label said Coca-Cola, but the contents was empty. We cannot be empty Christians. We cannot be just Christians in rhetoric and religion alone. We must reveal that true light and relationship of Jesus Christ in us. For it is Christ in us, the hope of glory. So the scripture tells us in Titus 2 and 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope. That's why we live this way. If somebody is asking you, why are you sacrificing self-righteousness for salvation? Why are you giving up a good time in the world to be faithful to the house of God? It's because I'm looking for something better than this world. I'm looking for something beyond the parties and the celebrations that are only temporary in this sensual society. I'm looking for the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. That word iniquity is lawlessness. And purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Now, folks, anybody that would tell you you can live like you want to and it doesn't matter what kind of character you have, it's absolutely wrong. Titus here is teaching the absolute contradiction to that false religious theory. He is purifying a peculiar people. He is looking for those who have a zeal for doing right. It doesn't mean you're perfect, but we are striving for perfection. We are doing our best to keep ourselves pure in this unholy generation and in this godless world. Think about this again. The world is going to be renovated by fire. You and I are going to be revealed by fire. And we certainly pray that there's golden character and silver purpose and even certain bronze attitudes that will come out of that. Precious metals of faith. Not the dross, not the reject, but when the refining has finally been concluded, we will come out not only as those who have been born again, but those who have stayed true and desired to be faithful in the face of adversity, that have continued to walk with the stability of truth in us, not double-minded in all our ways, not giving in to the insecurities of flesh or the temptations of the hour or the temporary satisfactions or gratification of the flesh, not giving in to the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, or pride of life, but truly having the love of the Father in us, because we know that love of the Father is going to take us to the light of an incredible future, of a matchless society, the new Jerusalem, a new heaven, and a new earth. Once again, going back to 2 Thessalonians 1 and in verse 9, that talks about how those that reject the gospel will be destroyed with an everlasting punishment from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Do you not see what you're giving up? Not just the presence of the Lord, but the glory of his power. That's the majesty beyond the manifestation. It's the splendor. It's the unmatched heaven that he will ultimately reveal. This is not the kind Savior coming back. This is the King coming to conquer. And there are people in this world that can make Jesus look like the weak-kneed, passive, effeminate, soft-spoken friend of sinners, so that you take the edge off of his authority. But make no mistake, the King is coming, not a democracy-sharing diplomat, not an opinion poll policy-shaping bureaucrat, not a crowd pleaser or sycophant who needs the approval of men. When he comes again, he will come with a rod of iron. He comes with a sword to defeat his enemies. He comes with wrath against the Antichrist and his alliances. There'll be no second chances at this point, only eternal chains. There'll be no forgiveness prayers available at this point, my friend, only regretful memories and a lake of fire. That is the true confrontational message of the day of the Lord. So don't wait for the day of the Lord when it's one of vengeance and wrath have a day of the Lord in your life right now where it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. I pray anybody listening to me today that's not saved would get saved right now with an Acts 2:38 experience in Jesus' name.
Hi, this is Lori Hood speaking on behalf of my husband, Danny Hood, for thejesusmessage.org. If you enjoyed today's message and wanted to know more and hear more, visit thejesusmessage.org. At The Jesus Message, you will find podcasts of messages to download, inspirational blogs to read, videos, and much more. Our speaker has written several books, including God's Time Zone. God's Time Zone will encourage you that it's never too late to dream, to trust God, and to see God in His timing to do what you never thought possible. Two other soul-stirring books are entitled The Desperation Zone, Where Storms Brew and Miracles Happen. This book will show you men and women just like you that overcame tragic and traumatic and trying events in their lives. The Desperation Zone focuses on the deep motivation of prayer and how God takes the debris of life and builds incredible testimonies. The other book is entitled The Impossibility Zone, Where Faith Triumphs. In this book, my husband visits the conquering lives of ordinary men and women of the Bible in contemporary times. The Impossibility Zone will put you in the valley with David as he defeats Goliath. In a widow woman's grieving world as the Savior changes a funeral to a celebration, and in everyday routine situations that show us God is truly near. Visit shop.thejesusmessage.com. That's shop.thejesusmessage.com and order one of these truly soul-stirring, inspirational books today. Also, if one of our podcasts has ministered to you or given you some light in a dark time, or if you have a specific prayer you would like for us to pray about, please let us know by sending an email on our contact page of thejesusmessage.org. We look forward to hearing from you. Have a wonderful, blessed day.
Friend, I want to thank you for listening to the Jesus Message today, and I certainly hope that you've been touched and inspired by what you've heard. And we want you to join us again next week when the story of the Bible continues, and you, my friend, are a part of that story.
Thank you for listening to the Jesus Message. It is our sincere prayer that you have been touched by today's message, and we invite you to join us again next week for another exciting presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For more information about the Jesus Message, visit thejesusmessage.com. That's thejesusmessage.com.